Psalm 94 is where we are. We'll do 94, 95, and 96. In Psalm 94, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth, rise up, O Judge of the earth, render punishment to the proud. Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast themselves. They break in pieces your people, O Lord, and afflict your heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord does not see, nor the God of Jacob understand. It's a prayer that God would revenge against the proud, the evil, the murderers, the oppressors. Now, we've seen this so many times. And that should give us a picture of almost every, we don't know who wrote this psalm, but we see this repeated in the Psalms of David. This particular psalmist here is reiterating and crying the same tears. God, we want to see justice upon those who commit crime. Only the Lord can repay. You know that oppressors are normally very powerful. They have a lot of weaponry over you, over the fatherless, over the widows, over the weak, over the poor. They have a large muscle. They can do whatever they want to do to their benefit. And often, if not most of the time, we don't have the ability to revenge. I wish we did, right? Don't you wish you had a little bit of muscle to revenge on people who oppress you, who take advantage of you, who steal from you, who hurt you? But there is justice in this world. Much as we are not able to, and in fact, we cannot, because injustice will be answered by God's justice himself. And we can see a lot of injustice happening all over the world. But there's one person they forget is seeing. You know, they're thinking, the Lord does not understand, the Lord does not see. And they are afflicting God's heritage, God's children, God's heirs, those who are actually heirs to God's kingdom. They are oppressing people who are so dear to the Lord. And in their mind, God is not seeing, God is not watching, God is not understanding whatever is happening. And that's a lie. I mean, look at what verse 8. Understand, you senseless among the people. And you fools, when will you be wise? He asks. He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who formed the eye, shall he not see? He who instructs the nations, shall he not correct? He who teaches man knowledge? Good questions. And they know the answer. You think God does not see? You think God does not hear the injustice that is against his own people, his heritage, his children, his heirs? He who made the ear, you think he does not hear? Remember, God made us in his likeness. If we hear, it basically means God also hears. If we are able to see, it means God obviously has sight. If we have a little bit of understanding, then God has all the understanding in the world. And he calls people who do not understand that senseless. You senseless among the people. He calls them fools. When will you be wise? When will they wisen up? If you've been following these elections, for example, these campaigns, you see people who have been part of this regime. And they're coming out and they're telling us things that they used to do as they were part of the regime. If you watch the debate on Saturday night, one of the regrets some of them have is not making right decisions. They knew something was wrong, and they knew so many things were wrong, but being part of the system, they kind of just went on with it until they could not do that anymore. Now, first of all, when you are part of something evil, You know it in your mind, right? And if you continue with it, there's a lot of guilt that mounts up. And at one point, you know, you have to break away. But while these people commit the crime, you know what they're doing? They're thinking, God does not see, God does not watch. They're thinking, man, this is to our benefit. If we stop committing evil, we'll run broke. And imagine at, let's say, 70, all you have is regret. It's not a good thing, is it? You cannot be, I mean, I don't want to be a very unhappy man when I'm 70. Seriously, what is there to live for? Apart from just retiring happily. And none of us wants to live with any regret. It will haunt you and haunt you and it will kill you. And for those who commit crime and they think God does not understand, it is foolish. I often give the example of building a house. Imagine you're building your own house and you're stealing your own iron sheets. You're stealing your own windows. And meanwhile, you probably are living in another house. Eventually, you move back to your house and what happens? The roof is leaking. You have no windows. It's cold. And all the while you're thinking, oh, it's okay. Those windows, I'll steal them. And it's your own. And if we do not pay attention to the crime that we commit, knowing they will someday eat us up, the Bible describes us as foolish. If you hurt people, you know you'll be hurt. And if you hurt people, forgetting that these are actually God's people, God himself will pin you down one day. And so many even know. Forget about the people who think God is not watching, God is not seeing, and nobody will ever find out this. They know. They know for sure. If you kill a human being, you know you've killed a human being, right? If you've stolen, you know that you've stolen. You know it in your head. If you've done something wrong, you know it for sure that you've done something wrong. We just, like Adam, try to cover things up, and it doesn't help. It completely does not help, because these things will eat us up. He says there in verse 11, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. I wish we could shout this out so that everybody takes in the sense of God knows what you're thinking. And if you're thinking oppression, you're thinking hurting God's people, you're thinking murder, you're thinking theft, you are in trouble because God knows. And you're basically being a candidate for his judgment. We're going to see this. And it says, contrary to the people who commit acts of injustice, thinking God is not watching, blessed is the man whom you instruct, O Lord, and teach out of your law, that you may give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit is dug for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment will come. Judgment will return to the righteousness. To righteousness, rather. And all the upright in heart will follow it. Contrary to the people who follow ways of injustice, the psalmist writes, but happy is the man, joyful is the man who sits down to listen to God's teaching. The teaching that you cannot continue oppressing God's people, that you should not oppress God's people in the first place. They are happy. Now, obviously, it's hard for us to tangibly see the measure of happiness in people who follow the Lord. But the Bible expresses the truth that it is. You may not see people smiling and laughing and expressing that joy, but happy are those people who sit under God's teaching. Blessed. You know what? They have rest from the days of adversity. They are in verse 13. So the people who commit crime are on one side. All they are waiting for is justice to be done someday. It always catches up with them. That is true for sure. How about the people who sit under God's instruction and they're following his commands? The Bible says they're happy and they have rest. The criminals are restless. Do you know that? They're sleepless. They don't have any peace. There's no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. But for those who follow his instructions, oh my, there's so much rest. There is so much peace. You sleep knowing nobody's following you up. You sleep knowing nobody will ever take you to court for any reason whatsoever. That is so much rest. Until the pit is dug for the wicked. The righteous will see the burial, the end of the wicked. Until their pit is dug and poof, they're poured in. For the Lord will not cast his people off. God will not throw his people out, nor will he forsake his inheritance. For the people who love the Lord, who have an inheritance with him, God will not forget. God will not forsake them. Judgment is coming upon the unrighteous, Christ rejecting unrepentant world. And for sure it is. And sometimes, like the psalmist is wondering, how long will that take, Lord? When will you come down and just collect these evil people and press them and crush them? But it's coming. In verses 16 onwards, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. So the psalmist is wondering, I need somebody to help me out. You ever talk like the psalmist? I need help here. I need somebody to stand for me against evildoers. I need an advocate. I need a judge. I need a weapon. You know that the oppressed often look for people who can stand for them. They look for influential people who can stand for them. Who can stand for them against the workers of iniquity. But above all, it's God himself. We can put a hope. We can try to talk to people of high rank. They may fail us. The psalmist declares, unless the Lord himself had helped, I would not be alive. My soul would soon have settled in silence. I would have been buried. And if I say that my foot slips, I'm falling, God's mercy holds him up. And in the multitude of his anxieties, his worries, his concerns, a lot of people are worried. A lot of people are concerned. A lot of people are scared. And, you know, there is fear in the air. You feel it, right? God has a solution for that. God has an app for that. There is a software for that. His comfort. Alright? And as people are thinking, oh, peace, I pledge peace, let there be peace, decide peace, vote peace. God himself is available to comfort us. And maybe there are some people who may take the violent direction. Because you know that elections are a matter of, man, losing your job. Who wants to lose their job? You ever want to lose your job? No. You try to fight back. Maybe there are people who will cause chaos, but God is our comfort. This country has seen so much chaos already. There's so much chaos around the world already. There's almost chaos in every corner of the world for various reasons. For selfishness, for greed, for power, for control, and all these other things we see. But God is our comfort. Neither should we be part of that unrest. Worried, in fear. Maybe some of you lock yourselves up in the room and just get glued to your TV, hoping Omeme does not turn off the power. Now you have nowhere to hide. You have no information. And a lot of organizations have sent warnings to their staff. Make sure you have airtime. Make sure you have liquid cash. The ATMs may be blocked. Make sure you have fuel in your car if you have a car. Make sure you have a lot of food in your house in case the markets are closed. All these precautions. But tell you what, God is our comfort. And in verse 20, shall the throne of iniquity which devises evil by law have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cast them off in their own wickedness. The Lord, our God, shall cut them off. Now, we often see justice, even in this world, right? Our eyes have seen people who once were so powerful, but now they're in jail, right? For committing crime they knew was crime. But the system kind of just protected them for a season. And the psalmist is wondering, God, is there a mix of righteousness and unrighteousness with you? Obviously, no. Is there a mix between light and darkness? Obviously, no. Shall the throne of iniquity, the rule of iniquity, be mixed with your righteous rule? Obviously, no. There's no fellowship between darkness and light. No fellowship between evil and righteousness. Much as they gather against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood, God protects his people. Obviously referring to the nation of Israel. My God, the rock of my refuge, his strength, where he hides, where he runs, he has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Remember that when you are doing any act of sin, it's going to come and land on your head. It's going to come back to you. Don't even try. You've seen that over and over again. You've seen God protect the nation of Israel over and over again to this day. He is their rock, their refuge, and he is our rock and refuge, our strength. And God will cut off unrighteousness in this world. It's just a matter of time. And a lot of people are praying, God, just give us life. We want to live to see a new president. I was at a restaurant this afternoon, and this lady was like, man, I was born in this regime. I've only known one president in my life. I just want life to see the next, how they will be like. God shall cut them off in their own wickedness. The Lord our God shall cut them off. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. There is happiness, there is joy, there is celebration. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And there is so much that happens against God's people. And God says, he made the ear, he made the eye, he has the mega eye and the mega ear and the mega understanding. He knows what is happening. Nothing is hidden before him. And he will soon act. In Psalm 95, an invitation to come. Come worship the Lord. So in Psalm 94, the psalmist is asking God, please take some action. Rise up. Lord, just lift up your arm of judgment and do something. Like a judge with that thing he holds in his hand, looks like a hammer. Do something. Strike the wicked. In Psalm 95, again, the author is not known, an invitation to worship. All come. Let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms, with songs. For the Lord is a great God and the great King above the gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his. For he made it and his hands formed the dry land. We've seen that in Genesis. The psalmist is just inviting people. Come. Come to church. Come to a praise rally. Come to a worship service. Come to a hymn night. Let's worship the Lord. Why should we even worship him? He is the great God, explains. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the maker of everything. In His hand are the deep places. He controls everything. The mysteries of the world, the heights and the hills. The waters are His. The dry land, the earth. In verse 6, the same call is made. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Now He describes this act of ascribing worth to God. The one thing the Jews would do is bow down. Come, let us bow down. They would kneel. So imagine kneeling, bowing down as an expression of worship. For He is our God. And we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Fernando Tega actually sings a song out of this psalm. Come, let us worship the Lord. He's our King, He's our Maker. Why would we worship Him? First of all, He's Creator, He's great, He's God. And we are just what? Sheep. We are just people. You obviously know that if you're a person and you have a great God before you, all you need is bow down before Him. God on your knees, your head down. You are sheep. You're just waiting to be laid and fed and nurtured and given water to drink. You see your master obviously is the source of your everything. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, as in the day of the trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. A very interesting twist. So it's an invitation. Guys, let's go to church. You ever tell people that? It's time. It's 8 o'clock. Let's wake up. Let's go to church. Service starting at 10. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go worship. And then the psalmist takes a completely different turn. Today, second part of verse 7. If you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Now this verse is actually quoted in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 to 11, as a warning to Christians who through unbelief forfeit the rest that God offers. Now we know from the wilderness, the story is actually in Exodus chapter 17 and in Numbers chapter 20, the Israelites not believing God's promises, they were thinking, oh no, we'll never see the promised land. Where is it? We've been in this desert for 25 years. Our children have died here. We've been just going around in circles. We'll never get there. And that was offensive to God because He promised He would give it to them. And He was actually leading them there. It's just their unbelief that made them go around in circles. And the psalmist is telling them, if you're really hearing the voice of God, don't harden your heart. Just like it was in the wilderness when you rebelled. And there were so many consequences of that rebellion. You were there for 40 years. That journey should have taken you less than a month. It is really a word against those who act in unbelief. We read in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. Without believing, it is impossible to please God. So the act of obedience to God comes first with what? Believing in Him. You know what He says, you know it to be true. We are going to the promised land, the land is flowing with milk and honey. It's actually there, across the river. We can see it just a few miles away. So we will obey. When God gives you instruction, this is where you should pass. This is how you should walk. This is how you should carry the Ark of the Covenant. This is the point at which you should cross the Jordan and all the other instructions. You will obey the moment you know that this is what God is saying, and then you act. But because they did not believe, so they did not obey. It is really a summation of sin The real problem is not just unbelief. It's not just disobedience. It's not just failing to understand what God is saying. It's not even failing to hear what he has to say. It is really sin that separates us from God. And if there is something sinful in your life, in your practice, in your thinking, in your attitude, and God tells you to drop it, and for some reason, stubborn, you keep carrying it around, there is something that you're missing out. It is rest. It is peace. And you're going to wander around the wilderness for 40 years. You don't have to do that. We don't have to wander around for 40 years before we actually drop it. The moment we carry around anything that is unhealthy, any word, deed, or thought that is sinful, and you have been talked to about, maybe God has sent you somebody and they have told you about it. Maybe you've just been reading the Bible and it was addressing that very thing. And for some reason, for selfish reasons, you continue with it. All you're doing is going around in circles. You're not progressing. You're not growing. You're not developing as a Christian. You're not looking like Christ continuously. And that is because that sin hinders growth. And for everybody who did not believe in the wilderness, you know, they actually never saw the promised land. They stood at a nearby mountain and they just saw, including Moses, including their own leader, including the pastor. Can you imagine? Pastor Moses did not make it to Israel. He failed. Unbelief. Disobedience. Anger. Bitterness. Laziness. Not only will you wander around the wilderness, you will die there. Scary, right? For 40 years I was grieved, God said, with that generation that said it is a people who go astray in their hearts. And they do not know my ways. They had God's ways. Now, hearing God's voice is not something very mystical. Right? Often people will tell you, you know what, God is speaking to me. And sometimes you're thinking, wow, I need to be near this guy. God speaks to him, you know. They kind of sometimes unintentionally present this, I am a very spiritual person, I listen to God, and blah, 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 blah. It is not anything strange or secret. It's right here. God gave them his instructions in the hearing of everyone. All of them had God's voice, rather. God was speaking to each one of them. At one point, Moses gathered all of them, thousands of people. All of them could hear, and they made promises to obey, but they didn't. And that grieves God. The Bible teaches that we should not grieve the Holy Spirit. We should not make God sad. Not that he's waiting to just receive our sinfulness with sadness. But you're basically hurting yourself. You're piercing yourself with many sorrows, in another phraseology the Bible describes. You just making yourself the saddest, unprogressing person around. So Christians, we read the word, especially us at Calvary, we see it. If we fail to act upon what we hear, all we will be doing is going around in circles. If year in, year out, 1, 10, 20, 30, 40 years, you're still the same. You're still struggling with anger, the anger that you struggled with 10 years ago. If you're still struggling with whatever it is, it's time to break out. And there's a solution. God says, you know what? Just drop it. Just leave it alone. It's causing you to be stunted. And it's obviously killing you. A stunted Christian is actually a dying Christian. There's nothing like just remaining the same. When you remain the same, you're actually going backwards. It's called backsliding. And a commentary to that verse in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13, says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Right now, immediately, with so much urgency, you have the privilege to act in faith and then obedience to God. And if you don't, there is a risk. You're giving your heart to evil. You're departing away, departing from the living God. And your heart is getting hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There's one effect that sin has upon us. If you don't act upon it, your heart becomes harder. Right? If, for example, you're just supposed to apologize and you don't, you know that the next time you won't apologize. And the next time you'll not apologize. And at the 10th time, you will not apologize. You will be so hard that you cannot apologize. And you've had people say that, "Me, I never apologize." Because their heart has been hardened. It begins with one. But the moment you humble yourself and apologize, when you know you've done something wrong, it's going to be easy the next time, right? And then third time, it's really easy. The fourth time, really easy. Because your heart has been softened. That makes you humble. If you're hearing God's voice speaking to you about anything, the deceitfulness of sin, please act upon it. Drop it. It's for our own good. With urgency today, now, immediately. And lastly, in Psalm 96, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples." It has a very simple theme. Just sing to the Lord. You may be very good at it. You may not be very good at it like some of us. Sing to the Lord. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Give a testimony of the good things that he has done in your life. Declare his glory and beauty among the nations, his wonders among people. We have a lot to tell about the glory, the beauty, and the wonders of God. For the Lord is great, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord God made the heavens. Honor the majesty. Rather, honor and majesty before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, all families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is also firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Sing, bless the Lord, bless his name, proclaim his good news, the psalmist writes, declare his glory, his wonders among the people. Why he is great, his creator, he made everything. He's full of majesty and honor and strength and beauty, and he deserves to be worshipped. Fall before him, bring him an offering, a burnt offering, a sin offering, a lamb offering, bad offerings, grain offerings, all the offerings that are mentioned in the Old Testament. Really a description of worship. The Jews demonstrated their worship of God by bringing part of everything they earned. And that still applies to everyone. Bring him an offering. Sing him a song. Let the heavens rejoice. The air, the skies, the clouds, the birds. Let the seas, the waters, the fishes, the creatures in the sea be joyful. Let the fields, the vegetation, the grasses, the trees rejoice. Why? The Lord is coming. He is coming, the psalmist points out, to judge righteously. And one of the major longings through all the Psalms is the justice, the judgment of God. It runs through all the Psalms. God, come quickly. God, judge the wicked. God, punish your enemies. God, how long? And we've seen this over, we're now into the 96th Psalm. Very repetitive, and every psalmist and all of us long for justice, don't we? It is said all across the world that there are more student lawyers than practicing judges. And obviously, when somebody is going to law school, their goal is to help the justice system, pin the wicked, free the innocent. And in every heart, there is a longing for the righteous rule of God. Every day we wake up, we're thinking, God, that should not be happening. We're tired of this injustice. We're tired of this murder and this impunity and this evil and this oppression and this corruption and all the wickedness around us. And as we long for that, the psalmist invites us to sing. We know that is going to happen, and that should be a source of our music. We know God is coming. His righteous rule is coming. And when we look around us, we know that it is coming really very soon. Soon and very soon. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, John saw, he said, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." John sees a vision of Jesus coming. His name is Faithful and True, and in righteousness is coming to make war. He's coming to beat up his enemies. Later on in Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 to 13, Jesus himself tells John, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." In Jesus' own very words, he says, "I am coming. Come quickly, Lord." While we wait, we have the privilege to rejoice in Psalm 33, verse 1, and all through Psalm 96. "Rejoice in the Lord, all you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful." As we wait for the Lord's return, either can just sit there and be sad about everything that is happening, or we can actually rejoice that help is on the way. Righteousness is on the way. Justice is on the way. He has a reward. He's going to reward us for our faithfulness. He's going to put an end to every evil. Psalm 94, "God, rise up. God, bring your sword. Execute some justice." He cries out. In Psalm 95, "Lord, we are availing ourselves to sing to you, to shout joyfully. For you, the rock of our salvation, our creator, our maker. Lord, if we hear your voice now, today, at this very moment, we don't want to harden our hearts. We actually want to soften our hearts. We want to break down. We want to melt. We have a choice to make, Christians, either to melt before God or to harden our hearts. And we know both sides of the story. And we would rather choose to soften our hearts so that God progressively changes us into his likeness. And in Psalm 96, while we wait for the return of our righteous ruler, we can sing. All right? We can rejoice. Yes, often we cry in pain, but we can rejoice. We can sing because he says he's coming quickly. Lord, thank you so much for your word that is always timely. Lord, when you speak, it's the very thing that we want to hear. Lord, we've had you speak to us today, speaking to us about our own longing for justice. We often wonder, how long will all this injustice happen? Lord, you have an answer. You won't let this happen forever and ever. You're going to put an end to it very soon. Lord, we hear your voice calling us to sing to you, to praise you, talk about your goodness, talk about your wonders, your creation, your glory, your beauty and majesty. But as we wait for your righteous rule, Lord, we can sing to adore you. Lord, you've also been speaking to us about the issue of our hearts, O God. How we can either choose to harden our hearts when we hear your truth, or to soften our hearts and to melt before you. Lord, I think all of us would desire to melt like wax before your heat, before your truth, O God, to come under, to be subject to your word. And in so doing, will be transformed and changed and made into your likeness. Lord, I pray for every heart in this place and all the hearts out there. May they be softened to hear your voice. May they be softened to receive your truth. Lord, through this week, there are those who may not take loss as well. May respond in anger, in violence. But we just want to pray that you melt their hearts, O God. To lose or to win, we all hunger and thirst for you and for your truth. So may you even use this election fever to draw many to yourself. May many be saved. May many find hope and strength. May many rejoice in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.